All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the many applications that can be made. We thank You, Lord, for the interpretations. But Lord, thank You, Father, for the inspiration of this book and the way that it'll speak to our hearts. Now, Lord, we ask You to guide and direct us and help us. Thou hast promised the Holy Spirit to those that ask Thee, and we ask Thee by faith in Jesus' precious name. Give us that anointing and that filling, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you on this subject, the emblems of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a book of metaphors, similes, and symbols and types and parables and allegories and emblems. Hosea 12:10 says, let's stay in Genesis. Hosea 12:10 says, I have used similitudes by the hand of the prophets. So behind every figure of speech, there is a reality of truth. God illustrates His truth by similes, by allegories, by metaphors, by parables, by types and emblems. And it's important to know the difference. When God's speaking in an allegory, we need to know that is a figure of speech. Matter of fact, the Song of Solomon is an allegory. And you need to know the difference. And so behind every figure of speech, there is the reality of truth. And the word similitude means like or compared. It's like or it is compared to something. Psalm 52:6 says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. So he compares himself with a pelican or a bird in the isolation and solitariness of the wilderness. And the Song of Solomon, Solomon 1:9 says, the beloved said to the bride, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses. How do you let compare your bride to a company of horses? Well, what is he talking about? In Pharaoh's chariot, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Now, what's he doing? You call your wife a horse? What is he talking about? Well, what he's simply saying, it denotes how costly or precious that she was, for the horses were bought all the way in India and or Egypt at great cost, and only the very rich could afford to have them. So he speaks to, compares her to this something that is very costly, very priceless, and very precious, when he calls her the chariot of the horses that were bought in Pharaoh's chariot. And it's interesting to know. Now, I don't want to get technical, but then again, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. Technically, there's a slight difference between a metaphor, a simile, and a symbol or type or parable or an allegory or an emblem. For example, a metaphor is a figure of speech in which an object is made to stand for another. When we say Christ as a lamb is led as a lamb to the slaughter, it is a simile. But when he is called the Lamb of God, it is a metaphor. So a simile is a figurative language that describes or descriptive of one object that is like another object. For an example, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Proverbs tells us that is a simile. Now, a symbol is something which stands for something else, such as in Christianity we're talking about the cross. The cross is a symbol of suffering, and the hand of God is a symbol of the power of God. These are all symbols. And of course, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the dove and understanding the dove. Let's look at the dove as an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now, the dove speaks of the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the character of the Holy Spirit. Like the dove, He is gentle, He is loving, He is kind, and He is loyal, and He is faithful. So, the facts of nature and the truths of God's Word are the best two commentaries that you can have when you're interpreting the Word of God. Let me say this about interpretations. There is one true interpretation. There are many applications of that one true interpretation. Now, good preaching is interpretation, inspiration, and perspiration. So those are the three things that you have whenever you're preaching, and I think you ought to have some perspiration or inspiration in preaching. But let me, there is, just for example today, in Genesis chapter 6, there's one correct interpretation, and there's many applications. I would not disagree. There's two main theories of thought in Genesis chapter 6, and I'm sure your Sunday school teacher dealt with those today in Genesis 6, if you're in Genesis 6, Genesis 5. But Genesis 6 especially, there are two lines of thought. The godly sons of Seth, these are the godly line. The angels of God were the godly line of Seth. Some good men hold to that, and I would not quibble over it. I think there's good truth in both thoughts. And of course, some feel that the sons of God are angels, the fallen angels that had a illicit affair or sexual affair with the women of that day. But there are many applications, and there's truths in both of those. And it's not a dogmatic cardinal doctrine that men will go to war and draw lines in the sand over. Now, I said all that to say a word about what I'm going to deal with today. Because the fact of nature and the truth of God's Word are two of the best commentaries upon truth. Let's keep these two things before us as we study the Holy Spirit as an emblem of the dove. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, and I want to deal with this. I want to deal this morning simply with the progressiveness, or I would call it the operation of the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, when is the first time? And you always, I feel like in biblical hermeneutics, that is the science of biblical interpretation, you need to understand the law of first mentioning. Any time that a subject is first mentioned in the Bible, it is the embryonic form of truth that will blossom from that every time it's mentioned thereafter throughout the Word of God. And it gives you, but those germs, those embryonic truths that are first mentioned are always prevalent there and be enlarged upon as they're discussed throughout the Word of God. Now, let's look at the operation of the Holy Spirit in creation. Notice in the book of Genesis, and the word Genesis simply means beginning. Genesis 1:1, there are, in Genesis 1:1, there are seven words in the Hebrew. Seven is the number of perfection. In the beginning, God, there's God the Father, that's Elohim, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that is short, it's simple, it's sublime, and it's pungent. But notice in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that is the Holy Spirit. Notice the Trinity in creation. God, Elohim, created, verse 1, and the Spirit of God in verse 2, and then it says in verse 3, and God said, that is the Son of God. That is, God said, that's the Word of God. So we see all three, the Elohim, God the Creator, we see the Holy God the Spirit in verse 2, and in verse 3 we see the Word of God, which is the Son of God. All three active in creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in these. But I want us to zero in on this great passage of Scripture in verses 1 and 2. God starts out with life, and light in Genesis ends up with coming out of Egypt, death and a coffin, and something terrible has happened in this book. Begins with creation, and then ends with life, or begins with life and creation, but ends with death and a coffin. But now let's look at this phrase: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I believe that all of us will agree that God would not create anything that was not perfect. I believe that we all agree to that. Now, whenever God creates something, He does not create it imperfect. God could not, His holy character keeps Him from doing something that is imperfect, or not is, that it would not be perfect and right. So, God created the earth, and I believe, now it doesn't say that it was perfect, and that's why I'm going to give you who disagree with me on this, I'm going to give you latitude to be wrong in a noble way. So, but I'm going to give you the right for your own interpretation, because this is not something you draw lines and sand over. Now, the earth was without. I have studied the word studies the same as anyone else, and I know that this word without can mean became. And something happened between Genesis 1:1, and the earth became void, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So says, and the Spirit of God then became productive in the creation. And notice it says, and the Spirit of God moved. Would you put a circle around the word moved? And it's important, I think, to emphasize the moving of the Holy Spirit upon the chaotic worlds that became void and empty, without form. So the earth had become a waste and void. But what means, we do not know. I would not say. Maybe this is where I know all the fossils and know all the arguments for the great flood, and that could have happened that caused all these great floods and so forth. But I feel in my study, and I feel the conviction, and it would be true to the interpretation of the Word of God in my own heart, my own mind, that the earth became waste and void, and by what means we do not know, unless some act of judgment because of sin committed by Satan and his angels. Many Bible scholars really believe that Satan fell between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Many Bible scholars believe that. Many good men do not believe that. So it's not a big deal to me. But we do know that He created it not a waste, according to Genesis chapter 65 and verse 18. So, and in Isaiah 34:11, the words confusion and emptiness are the same words translated without form and void in Genesis 1:2. Now this begins to help me see that there was a chaotic darkness that happened that tried to interrupt and to destroy God's perfect creation between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now the word moved. Would you put something around? Put the word moved. The Spirit of God was active in creation. And the word moved, from all of the words that I have read, the books that I have read, on the Hebrew word moved, has the idea of a bird or a dove or a hen sitting on a nest of eggs, worming those eggs, them into life, and moving upon them. Matter of fact, this word move, the Latin Vulgate, which really did influence the translation of the King James Bible, this Latin Vulgate word for moved is incubate, or where we get our word incubate. And it's talking about a bird or a chicken or a dove upon its nest moving and sitting and warming these eggs to bring it into life. And it's the same word for incubate. But the same word moved is translated also fluttereth. Remember in Deuteronomy 32, speaking of the eagle fluttering over her young as an illustration of God's tender dealing with Israel, how that she will flutter over her young. I was thinking in studying for my lesson and for the message today, how that a dove, being a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the law of nature and the Bible truth, how that we watch the doves. My wife and I, my wife is a great bird watcher, and I like to. She's teaching me how to. I don't like blackbirds. I don't like those things. I don't like blue jays. I don't like them. No, I like the little wrens. I like the little. The birds that God put a song in their throat just for me. That's the kind of birds I like. But anyway, we watched the robin as she had her nest. And that robin was so protective of that nest. She was the cutest thing you've ever seen in your life. We knew where the nest was. I made a mistake. I showed Brooks and Braylon where the nest was. And they would come down and they'd peek in and pooch, punch, punch. And she would be on the horse. She would sit there and you could see her eyes cutting back. And she was on that nest. And whenever rain would come, she would be right on that nest and protecting those eggs. She was protecting it. She was warming those eggs and keeping them warm. But I remember my wife walking out the door, and here was the robin on the sidewalk. You know what that robin did? As I walked out on the end of the porch, she didn't fly. She walked down the sidewalk. The nest was here, and I thought, what are you going to do about the nest? But she walked right down. Right by the nest, and she said, come on, follow me. And she said, you are making that bird nest. Now don't tell me that God doesn't put into the creature, the little bird, intuition and protectiveness of her young. She was so concerned about those nests and those little birds. Finally, she sat on that nest and she warmed that nest and so will the doves do the same thing. They sit there and protect and put life. So this is you take these two passages of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 together and gives us the thought of the Spirit's action in bringing into life the caring for and caring for the life which He has produced. He brings into life and cares for the life and moves upon as a hen fluttereth over, or as a dove fluttereth over her nest. Now, this is especially true when the new life that is produced in the heart of a sinner, when he believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit sustains and nurtures that life that He has helped to birth into the heart of that sinner. And you take a sinner's life that is in confusion, that is empty, a life that is dark, without form or purpose, and the Spirit of God incubates or fluttereth or moves that soul and brings him from death and confusion to life and to purpose. Oh, how I remember in my own life how the Spirit of God began to move and work in my own life. A dark life, a dead life, a life of no purpose, a life of discontent and confusion, and nothing seemed to make any sense until the Spirit of God began to work and move and flutter over and to incubate the Word of God that was planted and gave life to my soul, and then how He protected that and moved on that and brings me from confusion to life and purpose. Now, having said that, as the dove being a picture and type of the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 17 and verse 6, in that high priestly prayer, The Lord Jesus said in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I want you to underline that phrase, out of the world, because I think it's important. What I want to do this morning is simply this. I want to show you the operation or the productivity of the Holy Spirit in bringing life out of death. The Holy Spirit is that you are born of the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit in your life and He is there, He's working in you, or you are not saved. My wife and I are having our devotions and she said, honey, why can't we get across to our young people that they have the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit living in them, who both to will and to do the will of God. He is there. They have the resource to live a victorious life. They don't have to stumble. They don't have to fall. They can have victory in their life. Well, I got to thinking about this, and this is a result of my wife and I's devotion. Now, he said, underline this. And I don't want to be technical. I'm not a technical man. Thy word, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That little phrase, out of. Every preacher, every Sunday school teacher knows that out of is ek. It is ek, out of. It is the Greek preposition ek, and it means out of. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament in connection with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want you to see this morning. We won't get anything else done but this. And I want you to see how He is operation of His power of bringing life and nurturing life and birthing life. Notice this little word ek. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament in connection with the Holy Spirit. 2 times it occurs when speaking of the Spirit as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you that. And it says, and Mary is said to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And it's the word ek, out of the Holy Ghost. Now that's just very basic. But it is out of Mary. Pregnancy was out of the Holy Spirit. And that's important. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 1, 18 through 20. And that also is out of the Holy Spirit. Then twice, Christ uses it when He speaks of the necessity of the new birth, its nature, and describes it as being born of the Spirit in Genesis 3, born out of the Spirit. Born out of the Spirit. That's He is the operation. He is the productiveness of the new birth. And He births that out of chaos, out of darkness, out of confusion, out of no purpose. He births the new life of Christ into a believer. And this little phrase, I think, is very important. So, the other 5 passages where this preposition, ek, occurs is of great interest. And I think demonstrates in a very interesting way what the Bible is trying to emphasize, the life of the Holy Spirit producing in the heart of a believer. And I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So let's look at these 5 verses. At 5 verses each, and let's apply 1 word to each verse that teaches what I'm trying to emphasize. All right. First of all, let's look at this verb, this word life. And mark these words down, and I think it'll help you to, I don't want to get you lost, but I think it'll help you to understand. Mark down, if you would, life, love, knowledge. Life, love, knowledge. reaping and abundance. Life, love, knowledge, reaping, and abundance. These are the five words, five prepositions, ek, that is used, and that I think will help you to illustrate the productivity, the operation of the Holy Spirit giving life. He is the one that gives that life. So first of all, the word life. Remember the two witnesses described in the book of the Revelation. They're slain because of their testimony, and their dead bodies are left exposed in the street of the great city which our Lord was crucified. But they are subject of great miraculous things. For we read in Ezekiel, or in Revelation 11:1, we read, "But they are but the Spirit of life of God, the Spirit of life from God, entered into them, and they stood up on their feet." Now there's the word ek, out of God. The Spirit of life out of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. It doesn't change the meaning. It's just showing you that the Spirit of God is the one that is the regenerates and possesses that divine quality of life. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life from God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. The Spirit of life out of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. So, and this same thing has happened. I found another one. And it's similar language, and it's connected this incident in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. And it says, in this incident, in each case, the Spirit of God, He is the quickener, He gives life, and as the Spirit of life causes these dead bodies to live, so He is the one who has quickened the believer from the death of sin and causes them to have spiritual life. Out the Spirit of God, or from God, the Spirit out of God. I want you to see that what happens to us at the new birth is a miraculous birth that is originated and organized and progressively happens by the Holy Spirit. He gives that life. Well, now, the life. There's another preposition is used not only in Revelation 11:11, but for life, but it's also used in 1 John 4:12-13 for love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of the Holy Spirit. Out of the Holy Spirit. There's the word preposition. There's a little word preposition again. He has given us out of the Holy Spirit. The life. The love. The evidence of our love to God is seen in our loving one another. And this love secures an abiding presence of God. And His abiding presence is the token that we find our abiding in Him. And this mutual abiding is the result of the Spirit's ministry, for it is out of Him. It is miraculous. Spiritual birth that comes from Him. So the word life and the word love is a picture of the operation of that incubation, of that fluttering, of that moving, of that warming of the eggs and developing and bringing into the spiritual birth. This preposition is used in one other time in knowledge, and it's used in 1 John 3:24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us. By the Spirit He gave us. The word "by the Spirit" is the preposition out of the Spirit. And it's ek. Once again, it's that little word out of the Spirit. Showing us that the knowledge that we know that He abides in us and we abide in Him and that we are His because out of Him, out of the Spirit He gave us. So these words are they're like a two-armed signpost. They point onward to the path of obedience, which leads to the joyful place of the Lord's abiding presence. They point back to the source of power, which enables us to obey, for it is out of the Holy Spirit every good thing is accomplished. Don't try to take anything for your any credit for the new birth for yourself. You simply believed, and when you believed, He did the work. Now, let's take another preposition. This preposition is used again in reaping, and it's in Galatians 6:8. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of, that's ek, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Out of the Spirit. He that soweth to the Spirit shall out of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:8. So that this text clearly indicates that all effective work in the Lord's service, while the end is the believer's reward, we owe it to the origin and the completion of the work that the Holy Spirit has done in our regeneration. He abides in us. He gives us life. He gives us love. He gives us knowledge. And He gives us reaping of the benefits because He gives us the power. When we yield to Him, when we obey Him, He gives us power to accomplish His will and His work in our life. That is the same Holy Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I want us to go back to this. The disciples bear witness to Christ, for the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, this we're looking at the roadmap or the that which was left in the rewards or in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And it said the Spirit of God gave them utterances in verse 4. They spake the Word of God. Philip knew where the anxious eunuch was, for it says in Acts 8:24-29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. So, when the work of the evangelist was done, the Lord wished His servant elsewhere, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord called him away and gave Peter the assurance that it was the will of God that he should preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. So the Holy Spirit was the power that these men in the New Testament accomplished the will of God and the work of God through relying upon and allowing Him to move in their life and depending upon Him and not depending upon ourselves. Completely yielding and submitting to Him. So, being full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, standing at the right, seeing Christ standing at the right hand of God. Paul and Barnabas, sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Paul being filled with the Holy Ghost. So the spiritual work is done by the means of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed worker. You're tired of trial and error. You're tired of defeat. You're tired of not having victory in your life. And the reason why is because you and I do not consciously, daily, moment by moment, depend upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we conscious, day by day, depend upon His filling, we can have victory in our life. Now, one of our members said to me, he said, Pastor, I want to go down and work with Billy Stokes. I said, well, you go ahead, brother. If you prayed about it and got victory, you go. But he said, I want you to be my mentor. I want you to help me. I'm really getting a hunger for the Spirit-filled life. And I want to have victory in my life. And I want you to help me. What can I do practically taken what you've been teaching and preaching, how can I have that power to have victory in my life and to enjoy my salvation and to have the joy of the Lord in my heart and my life? How can I do it? How can I do it? Very, very simple. Every day, every hour, every minute of your life, be conscious of a continual presence and yielding to Him. I go through a habit and a ritual, I guess you want to call it. I don't care what you call it. I know it works. Every morning when I wake up, the very first thing, the conscious thoughts of my life, and I will go from here, Lord, take my mind, take my thoughts, take my mental capacity. Lord, take this mind of mine and help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me to think on You and think biblically. Don't let me think as the world thinks, but Lord, take my mind. Take my eyes. Don't let me watch anything that should not be glorifying Thee. Take my ears. Don't let me listen to anything that doesn't honor You. Take my tongue. And Lord, let me submit everything in this tabernacle. Lord, take my attitude. Take my emotions. Take my heart. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take all of my energy, Lord, and may today I have a conscious yielding and surrendering and submitting to You. And help me to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And folk, I'm here to tell you that it works. The Spirit of God then has right away to where you are a channel through His power to give you victory. Many times during the day, He's put a check on my eyes. Many times He's put a check on my voice, on my words. Many times He's put a check on my feelings. And as my wife has said, we need to learn to think biblically. We need to learn to think like the author of the book thought when he penned these words, the Holy Spirit. So it's out of the power of God. It is through His anointing.